I certainly don't want to sound like a meanie or a killjoy this morning, but the Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die. And it says after death, the judgment. And that kind of takes the fun out of living for people who are living the wrong kind of fun. And so, I think the Word of God is appealing to us today to number our days, not our dollars, and be ready for that judgment day. I've told people more than once that the reason I act like I do is because I'm living for judgment day. Somebody says, how are you behaving yourself? I said, no problem at all when you have judgment day in view. Hello, hallelujah, amen. Just try it. Just picture yourself standing before Jesus Christ and giving account, like the Bible says Christians must do, in 2 Corinthians 5:10 and Romans 14, 10, 12, right in there. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account. Well, we'll talk about that as we go through here, and I want to explain those two verses, 2 Corinthians 5:10 and Romans 14, to us this morning. But until then, when somebody comes to you and says, how's your behavior, or so on, have an answer for them. Have an answer for them. Try to bring the fear of God into their hearts. There's so little fear of God in the world today. So few people are God conscious or scripture minded that there's just no adherence to the scripture, and there's no fear of God in the land, it seems like. Anybody can do anything they want to, and I'm okay. Don't judge me. You don't have the love of God if you judge me. Well, the Bible is the judge right here, and it'll tell us the words that I speak unto you, they'll judge you, God says, on that day. Judgment is as sure as death. Judgment is as certain as death. Now, man would love to think that death ends it all. Yep, I'm just another animal. I'm there. I'm just going to die and dig a hole and stick me in the ground. And that's the end of it. But the Bible says after death, the judgment. Death does not end it all. As final as death seems to be, as permanent as it appears to be, death does not end it all. There's a God who has the power to raise the dead, and he's going to raise the good, and he's going to raise the bad, and they're all going to stand before him and give an account. Amen. So, if you're mocked at for believing this, just remember, Paul was mocked at. Acts 17, verse 32, when Paul preached on the unknown God, remember, in the midst of Mars Hill, he concluded his message by preaching Jesus to them. He's preaching on the unknown God, and he ends up preaching on Jesus. Guess who God is? Guess who Jesus is? He is God. Amen. Okay, Acts 17, 31. Because, here's Paul preaching powerfully, standing in the midst of Mars Hill to all these philosophers and Greeks. He says, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead. Wow, what a sermon! What an altar call! What a close to his message! And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. They weren't quick to believe, were they? But you better believe it. I believe it. That it's appointed unto men once to die, and after death, the judgment. Now, some people don't want to believe in God. They just don't want to believe in God. And I think I know why. Because the Bible tells us in Psalm 14:1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. In other words, God says, if you don't want to believe in God, you're a foolish man. If you insist that there is no God, you are a fool. Now, God says that. I didn't say it. I'm quoting God. That's all right to quote God, isn't it? Praise the Lord. So God said, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And then he explains why he's a fool. And he explains why he doesn't want to believe in God. Here's the explanation. They are corrupt. Psalm 14, 1, 2, and so on. They are corrupt. That's why they don't want to believe in God. If I believe in God, it'll interfere with my lifestyle. If I believe in God, my conscience might bother me. And I don't want that. So the way I'll take care, clear my conscience, is I just won't believe in God. Then if I don't believe in God, there's no Word of God. And it's only the Word of God that has a moral standard for me to live by. And if I can get rid of that moral standard, I can do anything I want, and it won't bother me. So the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. So he says the reason they say there is no God and the reason they are fools is because they are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. Now, you know what that's talking about. There is no fool that doeth good. There is no atheist that doeth good. Oh, but I know this and I know that about this man. Ha ha. I'll take God's word over ours any day. Now, do I know what I'm talking about when I say some people don't want to believe in God? Do you know anybody that doesn't want to believe in God? How many of you do? I know people that don't want to believe in God. Okay, I'll give you a scripture for it. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Wow, being filled with awe, and then he goes on and on. Okay, they chose not to believe in God. They expelled God from their minds. They did not want to retain God in their knowledge. It was a burden to them. They didn't want to live right. They were corrupt. They were abominable. They did abominable things. That's why. And yet the Bible says they are without excuse. You can choose not to believe in God, but you're without excuse, the Bible says. Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Without excuse. Could you repeat that after me? Without excuse. I should have said repeat that with me again. Without excuse. They didn't want to retain God in their knowledge, yet they are without excuse. Without excuse? Why? I love Psalm 19, verses 1, 2, and 3. The heavens declare the glory of God. Only a fool can look up at night. Only a fool can look up in the day. Only a fool can look up at any time and say there is no God. And that's what God is saying here. The heavens declare his glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. All you have to... Do you ever try counting the stars? God can count further than you can. When you've reached your final number, God goes on into infinity. Praise the Lord. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. In other words, every day is screaming, there is a God. There is a God. And night unto night showeth knowledge. In other words, day and night, the messages being seen and heard and shown. There is a God. And then it goes on and says, there is no speech. There's no language, no nation, no geographical location anywhere. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. What voice? The voice that's screaming. There is a God. But the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And now here at Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, I said last Sunday, or was it the Sunday before, that death itself is a proof of the existence of God. I hope you got that point in that Sunday school lesson, that death itself is a proof of God. Because man, as much as he does not want to retain God in his knowledge, and as much as he doesn't want to die, as much wrinkle cream as they use, and color back they use, and in their hair, and transplants at hospitals, and so on, they can't escape death. And it was God and God alone who tells us that we're going to die and why we die. Now, the doctor might tell you you're going to die. Like Dr. Tim Lee said one time, one of the stories he told, he said, the patient went into the doctor and the doctor said, I have good news for you, and I have bad news for you, and I have worse news. He said, what should I tell you first? He said, well, tell me the bad news. He says, you're going to die. You have 24 hours to live. And he said, well, what's the worst news? He said, I was supposed to tell you yesterday. You remember, Dr. Tim Lee said that. We played it here. The fact is, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after death, the judgment. So, I say that death itself is a proof of the existence of God, because man can't defeat it, and it was God who declared it. He said, it's appointed unto men once to die. He said, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. It's God who inspired those words. What man is there that liveth and shall not die? Etc. And so on and so forth. So, I think that death is not only a proof of the existence of God, but death is a proof of the judgment day that's coming. Because if you can't escape death, you can't escape judgment. And he says here, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after death, the judgment. So if you can't escape death, you cannot escape the judgment. I'll tell you, that helps you when you're witnessing. Not just to say those words, but to know that in the back of your mind, so that when you talk to people, you talk with authority. You have authority when you have the Word of God. You can argue with anybody on earth, and they'll lose when you tell them, you will die. You will die someday, unless Jesus comes first. We all understand that. That there could be a divine interruption here in all of this death, funerals, and cemeteries. Praise God. But mocking it won't make it go away. And denying the fact won't change the fact. And refusing to believe it won't make it go away. Death is appointed. It's kind of like I thought of somebody, because I know a man that a bearing on his crankshaft went over in the rod and locked his car right on the railroad track out here between Eau Claire and Elk Mound, coming from the north toward Highway 12. His car locked, and he had his aged mother-in-law and father-in-law in the car, and his wife. And he had to really work to get them out of the car, because a train was coming. So the first thing he did was get them out of the car, not taking any chances with trying to push it off the track. So he got them out of the car and away from the car, and he had just a little time left, and he's smart enough to get his car in neutral, and he pushed it off the track. The train went by, just like that. Close call. But how many people today are stalled on the railroad track? And the train is coming, and they can hear the steam puffing, and they can maybe see the headlight approaching them in the distance. But they look at it and they say, nah, that's not a train. Nah, that's not a train. That's something else. Let's play. So they'll get in the car and play, or they'll get down on the railroad tracks and play. You're hearing things. Nothing's coming. That's the way people are treating death and judgment day today, and the second coming of Jesus. They're on the railroad tracks. The train is coming. Judgment is impending, and yet they're playing games, playing with the devil. So, judgment is certain for all. Romans 14:10, talking to Christians, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Talking about Christians, Romans 14:12. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Talking to Christians, 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The message I get from those three verses is stop sinning. The message I get from those three verses is stop making mistakes. The message I get from those three verses is grow up, mature, become a real saint, a child of God, a Christian. The message I get from those scriptures is live for judgment day. Don't ignore it. Don't say go away, because it's coming, just like the approaching train. Paul includes himself as holy a man as he was. He says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. In 14:10 of Romans, Paul includes himself, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In 14:12, he includes himself. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now, what man but a foolish man, knowing this, wouldn't want to draw closer to the Lord? So what's my appeal today? Ha, ha, ha. You're going to have to stand before God and give an account. No, not ha, 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 you, but you and me and all of us stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account. Awesome thought, isn't it? Did anybody think they were getting by? Did anybody think that because they were born again, that they could live like they want to and they're not going to stand in judgment? Did anybody think that they could treat their neighbor any old way they want to? They can use any kind of language they want to? They can disrespect their parents and so on and get by with it? No, you're going to stand before God in judgment. Yeah, but what's salvation all about? What's the blood of Christ all about? I'll tell you what it's not all about. It's not something that saves you in your sin. It is something that saves you from your sin. Praise the Lord. Amen. How many like that, those three verses? How many like the one that says, if you believe on the Son of God, you pass from death unto life? Yes. Where our hands should, you know, shoot up then. We're a little scared of these three, but those, that other group of scriptures, oh man, we love them. But let's put them together. Let's put them together. And I have studied judgment because I'm very interested in judgment day. And the reason I'm so interested in it is because I'm going to stand there. And the Lord's not going to call on you to tell me what a nice guy I am or what a good pastor I am or what a holy person I am. He's not going to call on you and ask you. He already knows. He's been watching all along. He isn't going to have anybody come up and say, what do you think of him before we make a decision? No way. No way. He already knows. He knows our thought life. You talk about video cameras and tape recorders. God's got equipment that far excels all of that in technology. God's got equipment that records all your thoughts 24 hours a day without a break. Just think of that. He's got it all. He's got it all down. We talk in the Bible about the books. The books were open. Every man is judged according to things written in the book. I have a very strong point to make, and I hope we all receive that point. But first of all, let me explain something. Romans 14:12 and 2 Corinthians 5:10, which both say we shall all stand or appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You have to know something. That those two words, that little phrase, judgment seat, is from a Greek word, bema. I don't know if I pronounce it right, something like bema. It makes no difference. The way they pronounce it is B-E-M-A or B-E-M-A. But bema. And I've heard this preached on through the years. But I've looked it all up for myself. I have some wonderful Greek tools that I have learned to use, I think, flawlessly. I don't know Greek. I just know how to use these tools. Okay, now, the only two places in the Bible where the Greek word bema is used when referring to Christians appearing before the judgment seat of Christ is Romans 14:10 and 2 Corinthians 5:10. Isn't that interesting? That's the only two places in the Bible, in the New Testament. Bema is not in the Old Testament, it's in the New Greek, okay? So Bema is 968, and it means a step, a rostrum, a tribunal, a judgment seat. That's what it is. So we're going to appear in a place before a thing, a judgment seat. And the other 10 places, that word Bema is found 12 times in the New Testament. The other 10 places the word Bema is used refer to earthly judgment seats. Got it? Pilate's judgment seat, Caesar's judgment seat. Paul appealed to Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to stand, he said. That's Bema. He appealed to Caesar's bima, Pilate's bima, where Jesus stood. Okay, don't let me confuse you now, but the only two places in the Bible where the Greek word bima is used when referring to Christians appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and the other 10 places are used only when referring to that rostrum, that tribunal, that judgment seat. Question: will born again Christians be judged? Will born again Christians be judged? If I'm going to be judged, I'm not going to make it. So, will I be judged? Answer: yes and no. Yes and no. It depends upon which meaning of the word judge you use. Which meaning of the word judge you use. In the Greek, that word has, or in our King James translation, it's the word judge and judgment comes from several, quite a few Greek words. And that's quite a study, and I've studied it. And I love it. So here's what I have found. Praise God. Will born-again Christians be judged? Will blood-washed Christians be judged? Will blood-washed, Jesus' name baptized, Holy Ghost Christians be judged? Yes and no. Now let's discuss it. If the word you are using is from the word that means condemnation, no. No. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. I'm not going to take issue with that. I'm not going to argue with that. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in, not out of, but in Christ Jesus. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now that word condemnation or judgment there, condemnation is not bema. It's number 2631, and I can't pronounce it. Katakrima. And it means an adverse sentence. The verdict. Condemnation. So, will born-again Christians be judged? Yes and no. Depends on which word judge you're using. If you're using the word that means condemnation, no. Because the Bible says there is therefore now no condemnation. It says condemnation means an adverse sentence. So we've had the sentence reversed. There's a sentence of death on you and me. When we were born into this world, there was a sentence of death on us. The Bible says Adam sinned, he disobeyed God, and death passed upon all men. Right? Amen. Death passed upon all men. But Jesus came along and preached, except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. So Jesus comes along with an exception clause. He says, sure, you're going to die unless or except you repent. So if you repent, there's your exception. You don't have to die. Got it? Repent and live. Don't repent and perish. Jesus said, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So we had the death sentence on us, but Jesus came and what he did for us, and then we responding to his finished work on Calvary, reverse the sentence. Now the sentence of life is on us. Not the gift of life, not the sentence of death anymore. Praise the Lord. Jesus said in John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. Shall not come into condemnation. One of the synonyms for condemnation in the Greek dictionary is judgment. Shall not come into judgment. Wow, that's interesting, isn't it? So the sequence is this. Is appointed a man wants to die, after death the judgment. And I've taught this before. Some of you remember it, some of you never heard it. So he says, the sequence is, is appointed a man wants to die, and after death, the judgment. And then judgment is eternal. You are eternally sentenced to hell or eternally ushered into heaven. The Bible says it's eternal. Now that's good news to me, because I'm going to make it. I am going to heaven. I am going to heaven. You're boasting. You better believe I'm boasting. I'm boasting of my great God and Savior, who is able to present me faultless before His throne. Hallelujah. I am boasting in my God and my Savior. So, here we come. Die. The next place is judgment. Jesus said in John 5:24, if you believe on Him, you pass from death unto life. You pass from death unto life. You pass by the judgment. That judgment. That judgment. Pass right by it. Enter into life. That's probably the best news I've ever heard. Praise God. All for believing in the Lord Jesus. Trusting Him as my Savior. We pass from death unto life. Okay? Now, if the blood of Jesus cleansed us from our sins, we cannot stand in judgment for those sins. If the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us from our sins, we cannot stand in judgment for those sins that He washed away. Otherwise, His death would have been in vain. His blood would be worthless. There has to be a purpose. There has to be a power. There has to be a reason for His death. And there is. Praise the Lord. Now, I know some people would love to see other people stand in judgment. I know one guy, and this is a fact. I worked with him for many years. He hated another guy at work so badly. He hated him so very much that he said, I'd go to hell just to see him burn. Foolish. He's the same man that said, when I asked him a few questions, he said, I don't need to read the Bible. I am putting my trust in my priest, and if he leads me wrong, God have mercy on his soul. He doesn't know his Bible, does he? The blind lead the blind, they'll all fall in the same ditch. So people don't really understand the gospel. But we do. Thank God we do. I want to say it again. If Jesus' blood has cleansed us from our sins, we cannot, no way, be judged for the sins that He took in His body on the cross. Okay? So, if it's true that His blood cleansed us, if it's true that there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, if it's true that we are free from our sins, if it's true that the sentence of death, hell, lake of fire has been reversed, then I have ample reason to clap my hands unto the Lord, lift my hands and shout unto my God with a voice of triumph and take a trip once in a while and dance for joy. Hallelujah. I've got a reason to be happy. If that really happened, did that really happen? Did He really do it? Can I really worship God in spirit and in truth? Is this true? Did He take my sins on the cross to Calvary? Or is He going to give them back to me? No. Now we'll get down into the work. I said, Christians going to be judged? If judgment is condemnation, no. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Will we be judged? Yes. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema. We must all appear there. We must all stand there. Okay, but now, listen to this. We are judged as Christians. I'm talking about true Christians, not funny, make-believe Christians. I'm talking about true, real, genuine, born-again Christians that mean business with God and want to rid themselves of their sins and want to walk in holiness before Him all the days of their lives. That's the kind of people I'm talking about. Not people that want half church and half world. Not people that think Christians ought to go out and dabble in the world and have a good time with the world. No, I'm not talking about those people. I'm talking about the bona fide, genuine, absolutely born again child of God. Blood washed and so on. Okay. Now I say, yes, we will be judged, but only in a good sense. Only in a good sense. Ooh, the scripture just comes to my mind. I hope I can recall it. 1 Corinthians 11:32 says, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. When we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. The world, and that word condemned, of course, synonymous with judgment. That's that sentence, that is, that's a judgment, that sentence that's placed on you. Judgment can also be used as decision, opinion, advice, and things like that. So we're talking about precise meanings of words here. Okay, when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned or judged with the world. They're lost. When that final judgment day comes, there'll be no changes in it. He'll have all the nations of the earth before him. We're not talking about good nations and bad nations. When he says nations, he's talking about all the people of all the nations stand before him. And he'll say to the righteous on this right side and the wicked on his left side. And he's not going to call anybody out of the group on his left side and say, oh, we just judged you and got this advice and counsel and opinion here, and we're going to transfer you over here. No, the transferring time is done now in this life. We make our decision now in this life who we're going to serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We make that decision here and now in this life. Once judgment day comes, once Jesus Christ comes, it's all over. And then, when you're judged, when the sinner is judged, there's no hope for him. No hope for him. He's lost. If he was lost to death, he's lost forever. It's eternal judgment. If you were saved to death, you're saved forever. You can't go to heaven and lose your place. You can't go to heaven and get kicked out because it's eternal. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I like Ted Jefferson. Remember, he kind of drew an imaginary line there, and he said, can you imagine that day when you wake up in heaven and, or that day when you step over that line and you're in heaven, you look around and you say, I made it. I'm here. Praise God. Say it only like he can say it, you know. Praise the Lord. When we're judged, we're chastened of the Lord. That's how much he loves us. So, hey, love your trials. Thank God for your difficulties in life when it's God who is chastening you so that you won't go to hell. So that you won't be included with that those on his left side among the wicked. Thank God. Thank God for your troubles and your trials and your whatever and whatever. That the Lord has to take us through to save our souls. Praise the Lord. How about 1 Peter 4:17? For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Now there, judgment, correction, must begin at the house of God. Here's where God deals. And here's how God deals with his true children, his family. He deals with them as a father would deal with his children, only better, because he's our heavenly father. The time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, if God corrects us, what is he going to do to those that wouldn't take correction? That's what he's saying here. It's going to be very severe for those who will be judged that wouldn't be chastened. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Okay, now, I welcome you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 73. Psalm chapter 73, and read a lengthy passage of Scripture here. Take about a minute and a half to read it. 73, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Lord, I'm a Christian. They have more money than I have. Lord, I'm a Christian. They're having more pleasure and fun and getting more out of life than I am. Lord, I don't know if I want to be a Christian when I look at the world. I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as we Christians are. Neither are they plagued like we Christians. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. Yeah, I want some of that. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. And I think it's such a shame when Christians take up with sinners. I think it's such a shame when Christians think that sinners are having a better time than they are. Oh, that's a half-hearted, lukewarm person. And their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them, and they say, how does God know? And is their knowledge in the Most High? And Christians sometimes are tempted to listen to them because they're so successful and they're so wealthy and they're so popular and famous. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Oh God, I've cleansed my heart in vain. I've washed my hands in innocency. All I'm getting is plagues and chastening. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. I was thinking about this. I was meditating on it. I was musing it in my heart. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. And that's what he's saying today about Christians who are so foolish and so ignorant as to step out of the church and into the world. How foolish, God says, we are. Now turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Begin reading at verse 65. This is old brother David, King David. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Isn't that the way we want God to deal with us, according to his word? Amen. You wouldn't want him to deal with us according to the word of the world, would you? And say, sure, go out and have an abortion. Oh yeah, you'd be happier if you get a divorce. Yeah, I think you'd be happier if you'd release yourself from the bondage of the church and go on out in the world and have a good time. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. I think that's one of the problems of churches today. People don't really believe the Bible. They don't believe every word of it. They just pick and choose, take what they want, and leave the rest. Then he says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. It's so easy to go astray. It's so easy to be wayward. It's so easy to leave home, quit church, miss church, and so on. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Praise the Lord. Verse 71. Then he reflects over all of these troubles he's had and trials he's gone through. And he says, it's good for me that I've been afflicted. Oh, thank you, God, for afflicting me. Jehovah, I praise you, I love you, I thank you for my troubles and my trials and my afflictions. Now that's mature Christianity. This kind that says, God, you didn't heal my grandma, I quit. God, I told you to heal my tooth. I went to the dentist and he had to pull it. I quit. And so on. Baby Christians. Baby, if they're Christians at all, they're babies. You know, hey, we got to grow up. We got to grow up and say, oh man, I was in a shotgun accident and lost my eye. And a couple years after that, I was in a car accident and lost the other one. I'm talking about a true, live situation that many of you know about. I have a friend who pastors a church. He's blind. He smiles. He worships. He loves God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for my loss of eyesight. so that I could get my sights off the world and in heaven, on heaven. How many of you would like to lose your eyes? I don't want to lose my eyes. But wouldn't you rather lose your eyes and go to heaven than keep your eyes and be lost? How many have that much sense? Raise your hand. Praise the Lord. Man, I have prayed sincerely, fervently, in tears before God. God, I got to go to heaven. Do anything to me you have to do. I will suffer the loss of my ears. I will suffer the loss of my eyes. I will, without complaining, suffer the loss of my limbs. I'll suffer the loss of my life, but don't let me be lost. God, please do something to me to keep me saved. That's how desperate I am. I want to go to heaven. Have you ever taken a look at hell? Have you ever read about it in the scripture? Have you ever taken a look at heaven? Have you ever read about it in the scripture and then made a decision where you want to spend eternity? In hell? Demons screaming and whatever goes on down there? Oh, not me. I gotta go to heaven. And it's worth the loss of anything on earth. Not just physically, but materially, or whatever. Praise the Lord. I'm glad that you raised your hand. It's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn. You know, that's about the only way some of us can learn. It's to be afflicted. Learn. I know a lady. In fact, I just met her son over here the other day, and it was such a thrill because he used to be our neighbors and hadn't seen him for so many years. And when I saw him, he weighed 70 pounds, and now he weighs 270 pounds. He said, "Are you my old neighbor?" Yes. School teacher. Had a good talk. But anyway, I'll never forget his mother. Never forget his mother. I met her. And she told me that she'd been in the hospital. And we only had a minute to talk. She had been in the hospital, flat on her back. And while on her back, she found Jesus Christ. And I wanted to tell her about the Holy Ghost. And time ran out. And I saw her again. And I had my sermon already. And she came in and said, "Guess what happened to me?" All excited. She said, "You know, I really repented of my sins on that hospital bed. And just last week, I received the Holy Ghost. Spoken other tongues, the Spirit of God gives up." Well, that's better than sermon. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So, but she was on her back for a long time. It's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Don't waste your time in a hospital room lying on your back watching TV up there. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your time reading funny papers and comics and all that. Think about the Word of God and learn His ways. Then he says in verse 75, "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right." See, that's the Christian's judgment. "And that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me." God had a plan. Praise the Lord. Now, to sum it all up, the scriptures teach clearly in Psalm 130, verse 3, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" Nobody. If any one of us are judged for our sins, we are lost. I mean, on that final day. Okay? Revelation 6:17, "For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" The answer, of course, is nobody. Don't try to drag any sin to the judgment seat. Don't try to drag any sin into heaven. We used to sing a song, "Sin can never enter there." So the answer is no one would be able to stand, except for the exception clause. "If thou repent, you shall not perish." Except those who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. They can stand before Him in judgment. The books can be opened, and all you'll see is a blank sheet of paper. A blank page in the book. Blood washed. Gone. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So, please hear my wrap up here. "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, O Lord, who..." Verse 28:13. "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. I don't know where people get the idea that they can just kill a man or a baby, say, God forgive me, and then kill another one. Or tell somebody off and say, God forgive me, and then tell them off again. Or get drunk and say, God forgive me, and then get drunk again. That's not what God's talking about. Remember, God gives you, me, people, the power to fulfill the command that he gives us. Jesus never did say to a crippled man, take up your bed and walk, and leave him on his own. No, he furnished him with the ability to rise and walk. And when God says, come unto me, all ye that labor heavy laden, I will give you rest, he gives you the rest that you need. It's supernatural. It's not something that you do in your own power. It comes from him. And so, when he says repent, he gives you the ability to repent if we'll obey. If we will obey him. So here, Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Now we're not talking about slipping. We're not talking about falling down. We're talking about living in sin. So I would be a deceiver if I stood here before you this morning and led you to believe that a person could be saved while living in sin. I would not dare preach such a doctrine because I have no scripture that offers such hope to anybody, to any unrepentant person. Isn't it wonderful that God granted repentance? That it's not your choice in that sense. God granted repentance to the Jews and the Old Testament, the Bible says. And the Bible says in the book of Acts, God also, that's certainly saying that the Old Testament people were granted repentance. Then he says, God hath also granted repentance unto the Gentiles. So let's receive them into the church. Hallelujah. God grants repentance to us. When he says repents, he gives you the power to do it. Praise the Lord. So I have no scripture that offers hope to an unrepentant person. And Jesus talks to the churches that in the book of Revelation says, except you repent. He says, repent or else, and so on. So it is imperative, saints, that when we do wrong, we repent. It's so easy to stay saved because God granted repentance to us. It's so easy when you make a mistake, when you fall on your face, or when you sin. It's so easy to stay saved. Repent! Everybody shout it. Repent! Amen. Repent. He that covereth the sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Amen. So if I repent of my sin, I'm saved. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So thank God he chastens us. Thank God he chastises us. Thank God for it. I mean, you know, I've often wondered why a preacher, camp meeting preacher, a convention preacher, a pastor, anybody can preach a message like this, or a message on repentance, or a message on drawing close to the Lord, and people don't really run the aisles and get excited and jump up and down. That's what makes me want to get excited and jump up and down. When I realize that there's hope for me. There's hope for me. There's hope. Praise God. That gets me excited when somebody preaches to me, Jesus died for me, I'm going to heaven no matter how I live, and everybody gets happy. I don't get that happy. I smell a rat. I get happy when I find out that I can repent. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So thank God that he chastises us. Thank God that his love is hard to escape. Thank God that his arm of love is long and he reaches out into the distance and pulls his children backward, his wayward children, back to himself. Let's stand and worship him for a moment.